The title of the sermon is Go or Give. Go or Give. I want to tell you the story about a young man named William Borden. William Borden is a man who could have had it all. He was born in 1887 to a very wealthy family, the Borden family, not to be confused with the Borden Milk Company. That was a different Borden family. William's father had made his fortune in the silver mines in Colorado, and then he moved the family to Chicago. And William was going to be the financial heir to this empire, this financial empire, and everyone assumed that William was going to follow into his father's steps and take over the family business after his father retired. Well, after high school, William's parents gave him an around-the-world trip as a graduation gift. This is what you do for your kids when you're rich. They give him an around-the-world trip as a graduation gift, and this trip actually changed his life because it changed his perspective as he was exposed to the great needs around the world, how needy people were. And so gradually, he developed a heart for overseas missions, to be a foreign missionary, for reaching people around the world, unreached peoples. Well, as he shared this burden with his friend told him that he was absolutely crazy, he was a fool, to pursue foreign missions when he had such a rich future here at home in America. But he was steadfast. And so after high school, Borden went to college at Yale and excelled in academics, athletics. He was known for his evangelism to other students. He even spent time working with the poor in New Haven, Connecticut. And then after college, William went on to Princeton Seminary. And while he was there, God spoke to him specifically about becoming an overseas missionary. In fact, God was very clear and God called him to a Muslim people group in northwestern China. I didn't even know they had Muslims there. But there was a people group that he must have met on his trip. And so God called him to that particular group in northwestern China, that Muslim group. Well, his father, when he told his father about this, his father was upset. His father told him that if he truly pursued this course of missions, his father told him that he was going to be disinherited. And his father said, if you become a missionary, you will never have a place in the family business. But William went anyway. After seminary, he boarded a ship first to Egypt. He was going to spend a couple of months there learning the Arabic language so that he could reach those people, those Muslims in northwestern China. But after a couple of months in Egypt, he contracted cerebral meningitis, and he died there in an Egyptian hospital at the age of 25. Newspapers all over America had as their headline, "The Death of the Heir to the Borden Fortune." Now, here was a man who could have had it all. I mean, he had just the world was handed to him on a silver platter. He could have been a multimillionaire, just lived a very wealthy, very luxurious, very comfortable, the American dream lifestyle, as easy as it gets for anybody. And yet this young man sacrificed it all to be an overseas missionary and then dies at the age of 25 before he even gets started. Now the question is why? Why in the world would somebody sacrifice so much luxury, so much affluence, so much wealth, a life of ease and fame and stardom, a life in the spotlight, to go and live a life of obscurity and poverty among an unreached people group across the world? Why would somebody give up so much for seemingly so little? Well, the reason why is because William knew something about Jesus. And William knew something about the Bible. And if you knew what William knew, if you knew about Jesus, what he knew, and if you knew about the Bible, what William knew, you would understand why he did what he did. In fact, if you knew, if every Christian knew what William knew, then you might be compelled to do just what he did. And so that's what I want to share with you today is what did William know that caused him to make such an amazing, ridiculous, radical sacrifice for the Lord. William Borden knew the Great Commission. The Great Commission. If you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, or you can look in your worship guide, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, This is a famous passage of Scripture called the Great Commission. Now, it doesn't say the Great Commission in the text, but this is what the church has been calling this passage for years and years and years, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. Now, just to set up the context for you, Jesus, at this point in the story, remember, this is in the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. And the Gospel of Matthew is a narrative, a story about the death, or about the birth, the life, and the ministry, and the death, and the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's a story about his life. That's where we learn all about Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And at this point in the story, this is the very last chapter in the book of Matthew, the last few verses in the book of Matthew. Jesus, at this point, had already died on the cross. He already rose from the grave, and he had spent, if you remember, in between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus spent 40 days with his followers, his disciples, preparing them to carry on his work after his departure, after his ascension. And so this is right before his ascension. He's about to go back up into heaven. And Jesus gave his followers, his disciples, about 500 of them, he gave them one final word of instruction. So they were on the mountain there in Galilee. Galilee is in northern Israel. That's where much of Jesus' ministry took place. Jerusalem is down in the south, in Judah, the region of Judah. This is in Galilee where he told his disciples to meet him. And this is what Jesus said. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what is this great commission that Jesus gave his followers, his disciples? What is this great commission? This is a mission given to them. What was this mission? The mission was to go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. A disciple is merely a learner or a follower. You are a disciple of Jesus. When we think of Jesus' disciples, we tend to think of his 12 apostles. All Christians are disciples of Jesus. It just means a follower or a learner of Jesus, and that's what we are. And they were told to go and make disciples. And so this is the mission of every church. Every church, every biblical Christian church, this is their mission. If you want to really boil it down, what essentially makes the church different from other organizations, other charities? What is the church really about? If it did nothing else, what must the church do to be a church? It must seek to make disciples. That's what the church does. And making disciples involves two functions. It involves evangelism, which is taking the message of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, and sharing it with people in a way that they can get in on it if they want to. That's evangelism. And then discipleship, which is then teaching those new believers to observe all of Christ's commands, all of his teachings. Evangelism and discipleship. So go, therefore, and make disciples. This is the Great Commission. This is the mission of every church. Now, most Christians and most churches have embraced that. Most churches have said, yes, we realize this is why we exist. Our church has created a mission statement based on the Great Commission. It goes like this. We exist to help people far from God, that's evangelism, become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. So that's our mission, and it comes right from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Now, most churches, like Church Acadiana, we have embraced the Great Commission. Most Christians have embraced the Great Commission. They realize, yes, we're called to go and make disciples. But the Great Commission doesn't stop with making disciples. It's actually much bigger than that. Much, much bigger than just making disciples. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of what? Of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus hasn't merely called us as a church, hasn't merely called you as a Christian to reach your neighbors and your classmates and your teammates and your family members. He hasn't merely called us as a church to reach Acadiana. Jesus has called us to reach all nations. You might call this the Great Omission. The Great Omission. Because While many churches, if not most churches, have embraced the Great Commission of going and make disciples, we're here to, you know, evangelize and disciple people. But many Christians and many churches seem to have omitted or forgotten about or missed the rest of the sentence. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, of all nations. Here's the big idea that I want you to take home with you today. Jesus calls all Christians to reach all nations. Jesus calls all Christians to reach all nations. Raise your hand if you're part of all Christians. All right? Okay, so Jesus wants all Christians to reach all nations. Now that, in a nutshell, is what William Borden knew. That's what William Borden knew. That's what William Borden knew that caused him to leave the comforts of the United States of America, to leave all the comforts and luxuries of being the heir to a fortune and go to an unreached people group across the world, in Asia, in China, to reach a Muslim people group. That's what caused him to do that. He knew the Great Commission. He knew what you might call the missionary mandate, that Jesus hasn't just called us as a church and as individuals to reach our next door neighbors and our family members and Acadiana. He's actually called us to reach China. He's called us to reach India. He's called us to reach South America. And so to make this as clear as possible, and this is not a tough message to get. This is for the kids. This is for the adults. I want to make sure that you understand the missionary mandate. Jesus has called you and me and our church and the church down the road and that other church down the road. He's called all of us to reach the nations. He's called all Christians to reach all nations. There are billions of unreached peoples across the world, in Asia, Africa, China, Europe, even right here in the United States of America. Who is supposed to go and reach those people? Whose problem are they? That's our problem. That's not some missionary's problem. That's not some missionary agency's problem. The unreached peoples of the world are actually our problem. They are our concern. They are our responsibility. If you call yourself a Christian, Jesus has given you a mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I call this the missionary mandate. Now, how passionate is God about reaching the nations? How passionate is God about reaching unreached people groups? I want to tell you another story. This one comes right from the book of Acts in the Bible. Okay, so Jesus, and if you remember what the book of Acts is, the book of Acts takes place right after the ascension of Jesus. In fact, it begins in Acts chapter 1 with the ascension of Jesus. And then the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts tells us the story of the first few years of the spread, of the birth and spread of Christianity after Christ's ascension. It tells us how it started out and how it spread and what the early church looked like. And so there Jesus was in Matthew chapter 28, right on that mountain in Galilee. He was telling his followers, here's your mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. And what did the early church do? They stayed right there in Jerusalem. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. They didn't go out to the nations. They didn't take up the missionary mandate. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. Now, they were growing. They were doing great. They were reaching thousands and thousands of Jews right there in Jerusalem. But they weren't going to the nations. And this is how passionate God is about the nations, about us reaching unreached peoples, about God mobilizing his people, getting us off of our seat and getting us out of our comfort zone to go reach unreached peoples. Here's what happened. One of the most important and one of the most effective Christian preachers at the time was not one of the apostles. He was a man named Stephen. And Stephen was just a powerful, powerful preacher doing miracles. I mean, God was just really using Stephen. But God allowed Stephen, one of his best servants, to be arrested by the Jews. And not only that, but he allowed Stephen to be stoned to death. You know the story I'm talking about? Stephen was stoned to death. Stephen became the very first what? The very first Christian martyr is Stephen. This is this story that I'm telling you right here. God allowed Stephen right there in Jerusalem to be arrested. You say, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Listen, God allowed his very best servant, Stephen. And by the way, anytime a Christian dies, it's not a tragedy for that person. It's always a promotion. It's always good for that person. Anytime somebody dies, we think, how tragic. Oh, no, no, no. Stephen went to a much better place. But here's why God allowed that to happen. After Stephen was killed by the Jewish authorities, do you remember what happened? A great wave of persecution broke out in Jerusalem against all the Christians. I mean, the Jews suddenly got very, very blood hungry, very, very zealous. Let's get all the Christians. We got Stephen. Let's get them all. Let's round them all up and kill them. So a great wave of persecution broke out against the Christians. And so what did the Christians do? The Christians fled Jerusalem. The Bible actually says that all the Christians fled Jerusalem except for the apostles. All the Christians fled. And what did they take with them? Well, they took their faith with them. You can't leave your faith behind if you're a real Christian. They took their faith with them. And it actually says in Acts that they intentionally preached the gospel as they went. Wherever they went, they preached the gospel with them. The early church was not obeying the missionary mandate until God allowed Stephen to be martyred. And then the early church fled, and that's how Christianity began to spread like wildfire. It was after Stephen's death that Christians started acting like missionaries, and not only were they fleeing and sharing the gospel as they went, but it's like at that point they suddenly got it. Oh yeah, we're supposed to be going anyway. We're supposed to be doing this anyway. We're supposed to be going all around the world telling people about Jesus. And in just a very short amount of time, within about 40 years, Christianity had spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. 40 years throughout the entire world, the Roman world at that time. Now that should tell you something about how passionate God is about reaching unreached peoples, that God was willing to allow his beloved servant Stephen and his beloved people to suffer persecution in order to get them off of their seats and mobilize them to take the gospel to the unreached peoples throughout the world. That's how passionate God is about missions. Why should we get serious about missions? Let me give you three reasons. You can fill in the blanks on your outline. Three reasons we should get passionate about missions. And when I use the word missions, I'm talking about reaching unreached peoples with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reaching unreached peoples with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should we get passionate about that? The first reason is that there is something greater or worse, I should say, than death. There's something worse than death. Many Christians find it very, very easy to get passionate about helping the poor. But you know what? Many non-Christians are passionate about that too. Many Christians get very, very passionate and get very, very emotional about wanting to help the people who are suffering from the AIDS crisis in Africa or from the Ebola crisis in Africa. Many Christians hear about that and it just pulls in their heartstrings and they think, man, I want to send money. I want to help those people. And many Christians get very, very emotional and very passionate about helping people who have around the world who have just experienced a natural disaster like a tsunami or a hurricane or an earthquake or a tornado or something like that. And Christians just want to send their money and get involved in helping people in need. And that's a good thing. But when it comes to sending money to missionaries around the world who are reaching unreached peoples around the world, Christians don't nearly seem to be as passionate about that. Not nearly as interested. It's not nearly as glamorous or as fun to send your money to support a missionary in China as it is to send a bunch of money to the Red Cross who's helping people in China who've just suffered from a massive earthquake. There's something missing there. And what's missing there is we're missing the eternal perspective that we're supposed to have as Christians. You see, there's something much, much worse than people dying of AIDS and dying of starvation. There's something much, much worse than people suffering from Ebola. There's something much, much worse than people suffering poverty after a major natural disaster. There's something much, much worse. What is it? What am I talking about? Hell. Hell. H-E double hockey sticks. Hell. Hell, the Bible says, is real. And it's hot. And it's painful. It's the place of eternal torment. Hell lasts forever and ever and ever. And without Christ, that's where people go. They go to hell. Yes, helping the poor and helping the needy and helping the suffering is something that Christians should be passionate about and something that we should be involved in. But there's something much, much worse than this physical suffering that we see in the world. It's the spiritual suffering that people will face for all eternity. And that's why we should be passionate about missions. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said it like this. He said, "Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who's the him he's talking about? He's talking about God. Fear God. Why do people go to hell? Because that's where you go to suffer the wrath of God. And so he's saying, fear God. We need to fear God for these people. This is where they go without Jesus. Okay, number two. Here's a second reason why we need to get serious about missions. The only way to heaven is through Christ. But people can only believe in Jesus if someone preaches to them. The only way to heaven is through Christ, but people can only believe in Jesus if somebody preaches to them. There are billions of unreached people around the world. And I'm about to go into some numbers in just a moment, but billions of unreached peoples around the world. And the only way that those people can go to heaven is if they believe in Jesus. That's what the Bible says. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth." This is Jesus speaking. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you think of all these billions of unreached peoples around the world. Buddhism isn't going to help them. Hinduism isn't going to help them. Islam is not going to help them. Judaism, devout Judaism, is not going to help them. The only way that these people can be forgiven of their sins and be reconciled to Almighty God is through faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only mediator between God and humanity. These people need Jesus, but the problem is that these people can't put their faith in Jesus if they've never heard about him. And there are literally billions of people in the world who have never heard the gospel, still have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who is the greatest missionary of all time, he put it like this in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." The Apostle Paul is saying, in order to be saved, people need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. How can they do that if they've never heard about Jesus? And how can they hear about Jesus if no missionaries go and tell them about Jesus? Number three, the third reason why we as a church and you as an individual should get passionate, get serious about the missionary mandate, is that the need is great. You know, the need is greater now than it ever has been in history because there are so many more people in the world than there ever have been in history. I mean, the need is great. Here are some numbers. Let's talk numbers. There are roughly 7.6 billion people in the world today. Over 4 billion are in unreached areas. 4 billion, that's more than half. Over 4 billion are in unreached areas. Now, these are areas, and if you look on the International Mission Board website, they define what unreached peoples are. And this is what they say. Unreached peoples are people that live in areas where less than 2% of the population are evangelical Christians. So these people may live in an area where there are some Christians, but when you're talking about 2%, 2% are evangelical Christians, it's not much at all. In fact, it's such a small number that they're not making an impact on this mass amount of people. There are 3,261 unengaged, unreached people groups in the world. Unengaged. That means that these are people groups where the population, less than 2% of the population, is evangelical Christian, and there is no missionary effort going on right now among these people. Over 3,000 people groups. There are billions of people in the world who are unreached and who nobody is trying to reach right now. There's just not enough missionaries. Not enough money. And then consider this. Every year, 55.3 million people die. Every year, 55.3 million people die. How many of those come from those unreached people groups around the world? People groups that have never heard about Jesus, never even had a chance to put their faith in Jesus. They didn't even have a chance to reject Christ because they've never even heard the gospel. Jesus calls all Christians to reach all nations. All Christians to reach all nations. You are called to reach the nations. I'm called to reach the nations. Our church is called to reach the nations. The unreached peoples around the world are your problem. They're my problem. They're our problem. They're not a problem that we can hope somebody else will solve. We, as Christians, because of Matthew chapter 28, are called to take up this problem, to take up this cause. The unreached peoples are our cause. And so how do we do that? How do we reach the nations? You have two options. Can you guess what they are? Look at the title of the sermon. Go or give. Those are your two options. This is how we reach the unreached peoples. You can go or you can give. Now, the first option is to go. Some Christians are called by God to be missionaries, to be overseas missionaries. And that's a wonderful calling, just like William Borden. And if you are called to do that, and I'm not talking about a two-week missions trip. I'm talking about people who are called to give their lives to go to move to another country and learn the language and learn the culture of an unreached people group and devote their lives to evangelizing that people group. That's what I'm talking about. Now, if you're called to do that, if you think you might be called to do that, then let me know, and I would love to walk through that with you and help you discern God's will in that. And that's certainly something that God may be calling you to do. But most of us are not called to be overseas missionaries. We're called to be missionaries right here in Acadiana, right here where we live. And so since we're not called to go to reach the unreached peoples around the world, that means we have another option, and that is to give. We are to give to those who go. We're to give to people like William Borden and support them as they are giving up everything, all the luxuries of living in the United States of America, to go and reach unreached peoples around the world. We're called to give to them. Now, I want to explain something to you this morning. I use this opportunity to explain the power of denominations. I'm not talking about, you know, money. I'm talking about religious denominations. This is where the power of religious denominations come in. Now, some people have a negative view of denominations. Some people say, well, I love Jesus, I love the church, but I just don't like denominations. Let me tell you what a denomination is. A denomination is simply a group of churches, two or more churches who share similar doctrine and a similar mission, the Great Commission. When those two or more churches decide, you know what? We could probably achieve more if we work together than if we tried to do it on our own. That's all a denomination is. And so those two or more churches say, okay, let's pull our resources, let's put our money and our minds and our efforts and our energies together. And if we do that, we can reach more people for Christ than if we work alone by ourselves. That's all a denomination is. And so when somebody says that they don't like denominations, without realizing it, what they're saying is they don't like it when churches work together. Have you ever thought about that? That's really what they're saying. I love church, I just don't like it when churches work together. A lot of people think that denominations are all about disunity and division. And that's why they say they don't like denominations. It's actually completely opposite. Denominations are a group of churches who say, you know what? Let's work together instead of by ourselves. If we work together, we can accomplish a lot more. That's what a denomination is. Now, we at Church Acadiana are a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's our denomination. There's lots of good denominations out there. We happen to be a part of the best one. And I really do mean that. We're the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. It hasn't always been like that. It used to be the United Methodists, and now it's the Southern Baptist Convention. And one of the reasons is because we have a very strong missionary mindset. We're all about reaching the lost, both here in North America and around the world. So we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the first thing that I want you to know about denominations is that, especially when it comes to the Southern Baptist Convention, our membership is completely voluntary. Completely voluntary. One of the core values that Baptists have, Baptists of all different denominations, there's many different Baptist denominations, but a core value that Baptists have is called, it's actually a doctrine, it's called the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy meaning independence. And what that means is that each church in the Southern Baptist Convention is independently governed. Like our church, we're a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, but it's completely voluntary, and there's nobody, there's no overseeing board or bishop like there is in the Episcopalian Church or the United Methodist Church or the Roman Catholic Church. They have a hierarchy, like a bishop who controls several churches. That's not the way the Baptists work. Our church is completely independent. Completely. We're completely self-ruled and self-governing and self-funded. Completely. So our membership in the Southern Baptist Convention is completely voluntary. We choose to pool our resources with other churches so that we can accomplish more. Our church only has about 50 people. We actually have more like 75 people, but any given Sunday, it's about 50 people. I don't know if you realize it, but the vast majority of churches in America are 75 people or less. I'm talking the vast majority, probably 75% of churches in America are that size. So this is the size of the vast majority of churches in America. You know, these churches where you see like the Bayou Church in Lafayette or Our Savior's Church, these huge churches, that's actually very, very rare. The vast majority of churches are our size. Now, if our church wanted to take up the missionary mandate and say, let's reach the nations for Christ, there's not much we could do by ourselves. We can't even afford to build our own building yet. But if our church could find a way to work together with lots of other churches our size and even bigger churches, if we could find a way to work together with a bunch of other churches, then we're talking. Now we may have found a way to actually make a dent in the Great Commission and the unreached people groups around the world. And so let me give you some numbers. That's why I brought my whiteboard this morning, always looking for an excuse to color on the whiteboard. But let me give you some numbers to help you get the big picture about this. So we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I would encourage you as members of our church to go to sbc.net. Sometime, even today, when you get some free time, go to the Southern Baptist Convention's website, sbc.net, and learn about it, read about it, and find out what you're a part of. Because when you give to our church, part of our proceeds, part of the revenues of our church, every month, it's $200 right now, which isn't much, we're a small church, but $200 a month we send to the Southern Baptist Convention to be a part of reaching the nations for Christ. So you need to learn about the denomination that you're a part of, and I think you'd be proud to find out what your money's going to. So we're a part of the SBC, okay? Southern Baptist Convention. Now, there are 47,000 churches like ours in the United States, 47,000 that are a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. That includes 15 million members like you, who are part of the Southern Baptist Convention. There are 15 million in America, 15 million Southern Baptists. On any given Sunday, that's about 5 million Southern Baptists in church. So consider yourself a part of a huge Baptist family this morning. There are 5 million of us Southern Baptists who are in church this morning around our country. Okay? So 15 million. Now, all of these churches, all 47,000, we give something. Some churches like ours, it's very little, $200 a month. Some churches give megabucks. They're these huge churches. But we all give to what the Southern Baptists call the cooperative program. So we give to, you can put CP, the cooperative program. We're cooperating. That's what the denomination is all about. We're cooperating. So we all give our money to this pool, the cooperative program. Now that money from 47,000 churches, here's what we're able to do. Remember, by ourselves, we can't do much. Here's what we can do when we cooperate with all these churches. The cooperative program funds 5 seminaries around the country. 5 seminaries. Seminaries, why are seminaries important? That's where missionaries and pastors are trained and then sent out into the world. Very, very important. 5 of which I think are the best seminaries in the country. I went to one of them, the one in Fort Worth, Southwestern. There's one in Wake Forest, North Carolina. There's one in California in the Los Angeles area. There is one in St. Louis, Missouri, or Kansas City, Missouri. And there is one in Louisville, Kentucky. That's the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's what they call that one. That's the flagship, the first one. So 5 seminaries. Then there's the North American Mission Board, NAMB, NAM is what we call it. NAMB. The cooperative program also funds NAM, the North American Mission Board. So These are missionaries who are actually trying to reach unreached peoples and unchurched peoples here in the United States. In fact, Lydia and I, whenever we started Church Acadiana, we were North American Mission Board missionaries. We were sent out by the North American Mission Board. And for the first year or two years, the North American Mission Board actually sent money to our church to help us get off the ground. They actually, I think they paid for my family's insurance. We had to jump through all kind of hoops to be a part of the North American Mission Board, but it was worth it. So we were North American Mission Board missionaries. So there's a North American Mission Board that includes 5,262 missionaries. 5,000, you can just put 5,600 missionaries. That's what the cooperative program is funding. That's just in the United States. Now, the next thing is the International Mission Board, IMB. And this is what our Christmas offering is going to, the IMB. These are overseas missionaries. Every time when you give to the cooperative program, a portion of the money goes to North American missionaries right here in America. And so it also goes to overseas missionaries like William Borden. And the cooperative program funds 3,600 overseas missionaries, 3,600. Now, you put that together, what's 5,600 plus 3,600? That's a lot of missionaries. It's a lot of missionaries. A lot of missionaries that we're funding, we're able to fund by being a part of a denomination. We can either go or we can give. And so what we're doing right now with our Christmas offering is we're giving, one of the things that we're giving to is what's called the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Every year the International Mission Board takes up a special offering called the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Lottie Moon was a famous Southern Baptist missionary. And with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, 100% of the money raised for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes straight to the missionaries. It goes to fund their salaries. They need to eat. They need to feed their kids. And it goes to pay for their ministries around the world. Let me explain to you what these missionaries do, these international missionaries. What they do is they pick an unreached people group around the world. Say it's in China. Or say it's in the Arab world, a Muslim people group. And they move on site. And they learn the language, they learn the culture of those people. And then what they focus on doing is they find somebody who they can lead to Christ. And then they help that person, they train that person to actually start a church in that area to those people group. It's called indigenous church planting. Indigenous means geared toward that culture, in that language, to that people group. So they train a person after they've led to Christ to start a church, starts out as a house church, to that people group. Then the missionary moves on, leads another person to Christ, and helps them start a church. And so what they're doing, these missionaries, their focus is on starting church planting movements. And they're starting tons and tons of churches. They're also training these people to start churches, to start other churches. And so this is how the gospel is spreading all around the world. And so when you think there's only 3,600 missionaries, international missionaries, they work differently than North American missionaries. These people, each one of these 3,600 missionaries, they're going to these unreached places, and they're not just starting a church and staying there their entire life. They're starting church planting movements that just keep multiplying and getting bigger and bigger. Many of these people, many of these missionaries that we support, they're serving in places where they can't even tell you where they're serving. Because it's illegal to be a missionary there. It's illegal to proselytize, to evangelize. Many of these people have given up security. They've given up everything. Somebody's got to support them. And that's what we're called to do. And that's why we're a part of it. And so, here's how you can give to the missionary mandate. Jesus calls every Christian to reach every nation. He calls all Christians to reach all nations. You can go or you can give. Here's how you can give. First of all, you can tithe. Every month when you tithe, a portion of our church's offerings go to the cooperative program to fund missionary work around the world. And so tithe, if you haven't started to tithe. As well, you can give over and above your tithe to the Christmas offering. Every year, this is part of our Christmas offering, is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, giving to international missionaries, overseas missionaries. And so give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, give to the Christmas offering. The third thing you can do is you, anytime you have some extra money that you feel God is calling you to give, and you've already maxed out of the church, you said, I've already given my tithe, but I want to give somewhere else. That's a good thing to do. You can go to the International Mission Board's website, and you can actually give straight to the International Mission Board. There's several different, you can actually designate where you want your giving to go to, which part of the world you want it to go to. But you can go straight to the International Mission Board website and give there. Jesus calls all Christians to reach all nations. I want our church to be passionate about missions. I hope you share that passion, and I hope you catch that passion if you didn't have it already. But I want our church to be first and foremost passionate about reaching Acadiana. I believe that every church should be most passionate about reaching its neighbors. That's why God has us here. Amen? But we mustn't forget that we're called to reach the world. We're called to be a part of the Great Commission, the missionary mandate. We need to make sure that it's not the great omission at our church. Years later, after William Borden passed away, somebody found his Bible. They found his Bible, and they discovered that in the back of his Bible, there were written three phrases, and they were all dated at three significant milestones in his life. When his high school friend told him that he was a fool for pursuing missions, for, you know, leaving all this luxury in America to be a missionary, William Borden wrote the words, no reserves. In other words, I'm not holding anything back for Christ. No reserves. Then when his father said that he was going to disinherit him, William wrote, no retreat. No retreat. And then as he lay dying in the hospital in Egypt, he wrote two more words. He wrote, no regrets. No regrets. There's a lot of things that you will regret investing in your life. Recently, whenever we went on vacation to Dolphin Island, I got the bright idea. Lydia's so patient with me. I got the bright idea that I was going to buy a portable grill to take with us camping. And that portable grill cost me about $150. And it had like 5 stars on Amazon. So I knew it was going to be good. This is the way I sold it to Lydia. And it turned out that that thing was just one of the worst products I'd ever bought. I mean, it was just horrible. And I'm thinking, $150 wasted. I regret that. Wish I had that money back. There's a lot of things in life that are like that. You're going to regret spending your money on things. But there's one thing you'll never regret, and that's giving your money to missions. We're talking about, in this sermon series, sending it ahead, storing up for yourself heavenly treasures. Remember, there's three kinds of poor. There are the spiritually poor, the lost. There are the financially poor. And then there are the legally poor. We're going to talk about them next week. Right now we're talking about the most important kind of poverty, and that's spiritual poverty. When you give to the spiritually poor, you are storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. So I want to encourage you to send it ahead.